time on announcements at the beginning. You give me the whole clock, and you got three of them. I've already spotted them all, so I know where not to look. So we're not going to worry about all that tonight. If you'll be opening your Bibles up to Acts in chapter 8, the book of Acts in chapter 8. I got kind of excited when I was told I get to pick my character and was given a list of a ton. Usually I end up at the end of the list and get what's left over. So I got to pick who I was after, and Philip's somebody that's always inspired me out of Scripture. Somebody that makes a big difference in a very simple way. And as you look at his story and you get to hear about what all he does, it's not near as important as what made him who he was, the type of person he was, why he made decisions that he made, the things that he decided to do. It's always been inspiring to watch how he handles every instruction given to him and every position that he's given. And we only get such a short little bit about him, and yet it says so much. Have you ever met a kind of person that you don't have to hear a whole lot of words about them? You can just watch what they do, and it tells you everything you need to know. Maybe it's a young person, and their parents are getting on to them or asking them to do something, and they huff, puff, and roll their eyes, and you immediately know you might be a little spoilt because the parents don't react. Or maybe it's the one that says, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and immediately acts upon whatever request is made of them. And you know somebody did a pretty good job raising that kid. Or maybe it's an adult that doesn't get their way, and they pitch one of those little hissy fits that make us look like kindergartners again. When we look at the story of Philip, it's nothing but respect. Always. Everything the man does, every position God puts him in, every opportunity God places in his life, he shows it with honor of respect and reverence to God and no hesitations. That may be my favorite thing about Philip. As we start to read about him, I want you to get down to verse number 26 is where we're going to begin. We're going to briefly go over some of his story and then talk about how he relates to our lives today. Starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. The most important part of this entire story is verse 27 in the first five words. So he arose and went. Man, let me just say this tonight. There is no angel that was ever created by God who was more accurate than Scripture. And I say that because this is the most accurate thing we've ever been given outside of Jesus Christ himself. And if either one of those two was flawed, then everything we're doing is a complete waste of our time. There was never an angel created by God that was more influential than God's word. There was never an angel created by God that had a more important message than God's word. There was never an angel that gave an instruction that was more important than the instructions we're already given. Now here I say all that to make this point. We often hear people say, well, what if an angel walked in this auditorium tonight and asked you to get up and go to South Alabama towards a small little town that you don't know a thing about, and that there's going to be somebody waiting on you. Just go. And that's all they say. Would you do it? And many of us will say, well, absolutely, because an angel came in the auditorium, and I got to see this miraculous sight. This within itself is a miraculous sight. If you've studied it and know what God's instructed, if you know what God has given us, if you can see, if I can take my Bible and see everything God's done, there's just as much power here as there would be for an angel who walked in this auditorium tonight. So when we look at instructions that God has given us, would you go to South Alabama and teach someone? More importantly, let's not even think about the distance. Would you go to your next door neighbor? Would you like to come to worship with me? Would you do that? Because that's just as much going into the world as going to this city south of Jerusalem in a desert place. God said in Mark 16 to go into all the world and preach and teach the gospel. So you know what? God sent something to you and me just as powerful as an angel, more powerful than an angel, and gave us the same instruction he gave to Philip. Now what will your response be to that exact instruction? He said go. He didn't give you and me instructions of where. He just said, cover as much as you can. As you're going, as you live your life, as you're in your workplace, as you are in your neighborhood, as you're driving down the road, and I make this reference a lot. I love music. Love music. I like listening to all types of music. And I make this reference a lot. What if tonight I cranked up AC/DC on my way here? How do you think I would enter the parking lot? probably at about 65 miles an hour sliding sideways with my mind on nothing but what's coming through the speakers. That's not getting myself ready for worship. That's something that I'm using outside of worship to motivate. Now, if I pull up to a red light and someone is trying to find God, maybe they're going through a struggle in their life, and all they hear coming through my speakers is some rap trash, maybe even a country song that has no business being on my radio, am I representing God through what I'm doing as I am going? Everything you do influences somebody. Every decision you make has someone or something that is affected by what you do and what you say. At this point, let's just say that verse 27 starts this way. After the angel tells Philip to go down to Jerusalem to Gaza, this is desert, and then Philip said, why do I have to go down there? Why can't I go next door? How much different would we think of Philip if that would have been the next part of this verse? Or maybe it gets reworded and says, and Philip said, isn't there somebody else that can go? Maybe he takes Moses' approach and says, I'm not that good at speaking. You ever studied the story of Moses and seen how many times Scripture says, and then Moses said to Pharaoh, and then Moses said to Pharaoh? After all that griping, he still did a whole lot of talking. Because if the God who created Moses can talk through a burning bush, I'm pretty sure the God who created you and me can speak through us if he wants to. And he gives Moses that instruction. He says, I'll be with you. And Moses doubts him. And yet here's the same God telling you and me today to go, and that he's already given us everything we need, so why doubt? Philip doesn't doubt God. Philip doesn't question God. He doesn't spend the rest of his afternoon saying, well, how about tomorrow? Because I hear it's Taco Tuesday and I got to wait till Wednesday to travel. He doesn't waste time in saying, well, this road's a little more dangerous than the others. I don't know if I should be out there all by myself. He says, God, if you've instructed me to go, I know you'll take care of me the entire way. So the only thing that Scripture tells us is Philip arose and went. I don't know of any other character in the Bible that gives as strong of a testimony with never using words. He didn't have to say a thing. And that may be the most important part of his entire story. As Scripture goes on, it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come down to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So this guy's just randomly sitting. He's got this scroll because obviously he didn't have his Bible together yet, and he definitely didn't have any camouflage, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't in English. But as he's sitting in there and he's reading this scroll and going through it, this random person walks up. His name happens to be Philip because you know what he did? He arose and he went. And so now he's arriving. And he finds this eunuch and he's sitting in this chariot. And I just want you to think of the scene there. This is a guy who knows some about God's word. He's studying it. He's curious about it. He's got an interest in God. He has an interest in what his life needs to go from that point forward. Basically, let's just paint the picture for today's terms. This is somebody that is in a denominational lifestyle who is reading parts of Scripture and does not fully understand what all is going on with these verses and needs someone to come clarify it. One of the most scary things is when God's people are completely singled out. Let's just assume for a minute this eunuch ends up by himself for the rest of his life and Philip never shows up. What's this eunuch left to do? He's left to assume and to create whatever in his mind he believes that he can put together. Well, no wonder God gave us the church. You and me hold each other accountable for what we study in God's word. And if one of us strays, that's why he instructed for an eldership, to be a shepherd. That's why he instructed for wise older men to train up and bring up the younger men. You got to spend time together for that to happen. For the older ladies to raise up and to train the younger ladies. You got to have time together for that to happen. And if that's not happening in your life, I don't know if you're being obedient to God or not. I don't know that we can say that you and I arise and go if we're not involved in someone else's life. You have to be involved in people's lives to be pleasing to God. You can't be out on an island by yourself. He created the church to unify his people. He created the church to bring you and me together to represent his son. The most important thing he ever gave us outside of his word. So as this eunuch is sitting, he's reading, and maybe you've walked down the street and you're on the corner of some little town, and this person's got their Bible open and they seem confused. Would you stop and ask an entire stranger that you've never met before, can I help you study? Now, it's easy to say yes while we're sitting here surrounded by people we love, but somebody that we don't know a thing about, And on their face, they don't necessarily look the happiest. They look a little lost, a little confused, maybe a little frustrated because they don't understand. And for some reason, it reminds in your head that you may not have had an angel walk in an auditorium, but you had God send you his word. And Mark 16:16 says, you got somebody you need to talk to. That's what it says. That's God himself speaking to you and me. God himself speaks to us on a daily basis if we open his word to hear what he has to say. There's so many people that say they want to live to be like Christ, but they've never read anything about Jesus, and if they have, it's only small bits and pieces. If you don't know as much as you can know about Jesus, you can't tell me you're living to be like him, because you don't even know him. God gave us his word so we could get to know his son, so that we could be more like him as his people in his body. So Philip has gotten there. He gets into verse number 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? That question. He doesn't walk up and scold him for saying, well, it don't sound like you know anything. There's people like that. We've all met somebody like that. That if you don't sound like you're eloquent of speech or have a college degree, somebody looks at you and says, well, it don't sound like you know what you're doing, or we can't take your credit for it. But here's Philip walking up and saying, hey, man, do you understand what you're reading? The response there is everything. This eunuch turns and says, how can I unless someone guides me? Do you think that his response should be any different than what yours and mine is today? Again, why do you think God gave us the church? That he brought his people together, that you and I could train one another, that the older generation could share with the younger, and sometimes the younger generation needs to share with that older generation. Because learning doesn't only go one way. Wisdom can go both directions. It just so happens the older you get, the more wisdom you have from experience. So God gives us all of this, and here he is saying, Philip, I want you to represent what I'm giving my people. Philip, I want you to represent what I'm giving my people. And Philip arose and he went. He arrives at this chariot. He says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody guides me? So God sent him someone to guide him. He gets up and he sits with him. And in the place there, he starts to read in the scriptures. We go all the way down to verse number 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does this prophet say, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The only way Philip is able to preach Jesus to him is if Philip knows Jesus. If you want to live with the type of character that Philip has, you need to become as knowledgeable about Jesus Christ as you possibly can be. If you want to convert the lost, the only way to do it effectively, is to know the will of God, to know who his son is. Now, we often hear people that'll tell us, well, Jesus died 2,000 years ago and he's gone. I beg to differ. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but he's not gone. As long as the church stands, he lives. As long as you and I represent his body in this world, he's still here. Jesus says that where two or more are gathered, what? There he will be also? He's not gone. He's here with us tonight. I don't know if that's ever given you goosebumps, but think about that. Jesus Christ himself gathers when you and I gather together. That he joins us in what we do. That he is present where we are. And those of us who carry his name, the name Christian, yeah, those first few letters spell out Christ. That we carry him in all that we do. And that we have a chance to represent him. And that when God gave us that instruction, he sent not his angel, but his son through this Bible and said that I need you to go and preach and teach in all the world. Jesus goes with us. Watch as he continues forward. He says all the way down in verse number 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now the rest of this story gets pretty interesting. He says, well, nothing's really stopping you. Well, let's stop here right now, and can I be baptized? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The eunuch says, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They go down into the water. He's baptized. Now, all the way down into verse 39, what happens here? is the portion of scripture that I want to focus on a little bit longer tonight. I think Alabama has more pollen than Tennessee, so I'm going to need water for just a second. I am not used to all the different pollens here yet. I'm getting there, but I'm not used to it yet. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Those words, I don't know how often you focus on them. We often get excited about his baptism and then forget the rest of the details. But caught Philip away. Now what does that mean? What does it mean that he was caught away? Well, when this eunuch comes out of the water, Philip's nowhere to be seen. So obviously a miraculous miracle from God himself has taken place at this water. Man, I'm going to struggle through pollen. But as we find out that he's been caught away, verse number 40 tells us where he is. He is found in another city way down the road. Why is that important? Well, if God's going to convert as many people as he possibly can, he needs as many people as he can possibly get to go to as many cities as he can possibly send them. He knows Philip knows the word of God. Now he knows this eunuch knows the word of God. And he sends the two in different directions. Now let's just say that God had kept the eunuch and Philip side by side for the rest of their lives. Half the people would be reached. Only half of who they were able to go and speak to would ever be spoken to. Think about the eunuch. Brand new in his faith. Just now gained the knowledge of God. And he stands beside Philip saying, well, you know more than I do, so I'm going to let you do all the talking. You know more than I know, so I'm going to let you do it all. And imagine Philip with the temptation in front of him of saying, you're right, I do know more than you. And that's why God put me in this position and not you. Oh, I've got the talent. Oh, I've got this ability. Oh, I have this and that. As Philip is caught away, he opens a door of opportunity for this eunuch to fill a role in his own ministry. He opens a door of opportunity for this eunuch to start to speak to people that might not be reached by Philip. Here's something neat. I am not the same as you, and you are not the same as me. And thank God for that. Because I think about my cousin. He's kind of a nerd. And I'm not really the nerdy type. I'd rather go fishing. He would rather go play a video game. I'm thinking about going hiking. He's thinking about Dungeons and Dragons. I'm thinking about going, I don't know, out on the lake somewhere, and he's thinking about reading a book. We are polar opposites. We literally were only brought closer to one another because of the will of God. One of the only things we really have in common is that we both believe in God. And so I'll meet somebody, and I'll say, well, my name's Cody. I like this and this and this. And somebody else will tell me, well, no, I don't really fish. No, I don't really do that. I don't do this. I'm more of a reader. And I like to play video games. Well, I'm not going to relate to that very well at all. Thank God that he did not make me and my cousin the same. Because now I've got somebody I can send him to. I don't have to have the credit for some number that I have to check off and say I converted this many people. I need to be the type of person that sends people to the people God created to reach them in ways only they can. To support someone else's ministry in a way that only God can offer that sort of talent. To recognize that someone else is not the same as me for a reason. That someone else is not made for this or not made for that. That not everybody has the same talents. Thank God for it. So Philip gets caught away. I want you to turn for just a moment to Matthew in chapter 12. Matthew in chapter 12. And we're going to go all the way down to verse number 25. Some of you may have this verse memorized. I'll tell you something about this world. A lot of times people will take credit for things, or people will give others credit for things that they don't really deserve credit for. Abraham Lincoln gets more credit for God's words than I think Jesus Christ himself does. Verse number 25, notice what this says. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Somebody quote for me for just a minute. What did Abraham Lincoln say that sounded like this? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And everybody says, oh, that's Abraham Lincoln. Abe Lincoln was quoting God's word. And we often will paint this pedestal because posters or pictures on Facebook say that Abraham Lincoln has this quote. Jesus Christ said this long before Abraham Lincoln was ever even created. And in this very moment, we understand something. Why is it important that Philip went somewhere else besides where the eunuch was? Maybe it's important that we do the same. Maybe that was an example given to us so that we could act in the same way that Philip did. Maybe sometimes it's more important for us to step out of the way of someone else and allow them to take off on their own than it is for us to stay right there in front of them. What I mean by that, I am a very competitive person. I'll just tell you that now. If you ever come to my house and play Rook, expect a competitive person. Or if you ever want to play any sort of game, I may not be good at it, but I'm going to try to win. And I'm not going to cut you any slack. But what happens often that I struggle with is when someone in my own house will win, I'll mope instead of celebrating their victory. That's a problem, isn't it? And you think about what Jesus is saying right here, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And God takes two men that both have great talents and great influence, and he needs to separate those two guys. And they're in different places now, and they're reaching people differently now, rather than standing and raiding on someone else's parade. Maybe that's why God separated them. I don't know that to be a fact, but I know there's a lot of wisdom in knowing that. And I know that there's a lot of wisdom in Philip not moping and saying, why can't I stay with the eunuch? And there's a lot of wisdom in the eunuch going away rejoicing rather than moping and saying, where's the guy that converted me? I want to hang out with him for the rest of my life. I don't know that there is anybody that I am closer to than those that I worship with. And maybe you feel the same way. I don't know that there's anybody in my entire life outside of maybe my mom, dad, and sister, and people in my direct household, that I am closer to than those that I worship with. And when I think about that, I often think when we go to our church camps or when we come to worship, wouldn't it be incredible if all of us could stay together for the rest of our lives? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Tomorrow, we're going to pack up a couple that has been at Grant Street for the majority of their lives. And it's one of those bittersweet moments. I've only been there for, you know, a little over a year now. And seeing them getting ready to leave, that they're an older couple, they're moving to Nashville to be closer to their kids. I don't like it. I don't like change. I especially don't want, you know, people to go places. But I think about it. What if we could all just stay together for the rest of our lives? What if we could stay right here tonight for the rest of our lives? Now, some of you would be getting really good naps for the rest of your lives. Some of us would be conversating for the rest of our lives. Some of us would be gaining and studying knowledge of God's word for the rest of our lives. And some of us just simply might want to be present for it. The problem with that is, if we could just stay together, just this group, for the rest of our lives, there are lots and lots of people in Tanner, Alabama, that will never see heaven because of it. There's a lot of people in this world that will end up in hell if we just stay together, just us. When God says go, will you arise and go? And I don't want to ask you, has God asked you to go? I want to tell you that God has told you to go. He told Philip to arise, and Philip arose and went. Therefore, a eunuch now has hope of heaven. Tonight, if we stayed in this auditorium for the rest of our lives, there are thousands of people that will never be reached. But the problem is, here's the issue. Many of us will leave our faith right here before we ever walk out of that door. There are people all over this world tonight that are gathering together. Even more people on Sunday mornings that are gathering together to worship that will leave their faith sitting in their pew before they ever walk out that door. And because of that, many people will end up in hell. God did not send people for us to dryly talk with no purpose. God said that he wants us to go and spread his word because he wanted to seek and save the lost. And let's be as clear as we can. God's church cannot be pleasing to him if it is not seeking and saving the lost. Period. That's why we have a purpose. God instructed his church to seek and save the lost. And it goes back to that all-important verse that Philip gives us that is so important. He arose and went. Now, maybe we've struggled with some of those things, but there's so many things that distract us. I wonder if Philip had a job, or I wonder if the church supported him. I wonder if when God said go, did he say, well, got to work overtime this week, God. I can't go. I got to work overtime, and I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm not even going to be at worship, much less talking to anybody about worship. Here's the way I see it. God created us. Would you agree with that? If God created you and me, and he designed us where there's only a certain amount of days that we can go without food before we die, would you agree with that? But he also said, if a man won't work, he won't eat. Well, you've got a certain amount of days to figure out your priorities on your calendar before you're going to kick the can. God did not give us instructions to work over his time of worship. Now, granted, Jesus says that he went and got the sheep out of the ditch, and there's some people that wanted to gripe about that, and they wanted to say, well, you can't be working on a Sunday. And Jesus says, well, if yours fell in, would you go get it? Well, of course you would. But planning to be at a job over being at God's worship, yeah, he's got problems with that. Because every time we do, we're telling God, I depend on me more than I depend on you. That's not the way he made us. That's not what he intended for us. He intended for you and me to arise and go anytime and every time he calls us. Maybe Philip in that moment said, well, God, you know, the kids got a ball game this weekend. And God says, let me ask you something, Philip. How are you raising your kids? What are you making their priorities? Because that's up to you. And I don't want to just put that on parents. I want to put that on some grandparents too. Because parents aren't the only ones that are an influence in kids' lives. And I'm not just saying grandparents by blood. I'm saying that every person in here, if there's any young people in this congregation, you've got grandkids. Anybody that has a young person in this auditorium, you've got grandkids, nieces, nephews, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got kids of your own, whether you do or not. God put his people together because he wanted us together, not divided by last names and blood types, not divided by which house we live in. Acts 2, if I remember correctly, says they had all things in common. I think it's about time the church got back to living that way, that you and I have all things in common. Which means if you go home tonight and look in your cabinets and you don't have bread, and I look in my cabinet and I do have bread, guess what? You've got bread. Because we got a lot in common. If I've got knowledge of God's word and I understand something that you don't understand, come over to the house tonight because I'm going to help you understand. Let me come to your house because I need you to show me some things that I don't fully understand. Invite me. Call me. Let me invite you. Let me call you. Let us start to understand what all things in common means, because it's not just physical and it's not just spiritual. All things means all things. God's people were designed to take care of one another, especially the household of faith. I believe that's biblical. If anybody wants to dispute it, we can talk about it later. But I believe that's biblical. When we think about this guy, Philip, Acts chapter 8, as we're turning back over there. I want you to consider his character, who he is, who he was, what he did, and why it matters. Point one, God said, I need you to go, and he went. Tonight, I want you to know this very clearly. God's asking you to go. Have you gone, and will you go? Point number two that we learn about this guy named Philip, when he shows up prepared. If somebody walked in tonight and said, hey, I need a Bible study, and he picked out any random one of us and said, I want you to teach me the gospel, could you do it? If I asked you tonight to take your Bible and to show me why it's important to be baptized and why I can't just be sprinkled, could you do it? Now, many of us say we believe it because it's what our mom and dad taught us. But how many of us know where it's at in God's Word? If you're not familiar enough with God's Word to teach God's Word, then I don't know that you're living by God's Word. If I'm living by His Word, it's because I've searched His Scriptures. And if I've searched the Scriptures, I know where to find His instructions. So as I think about whether someone walks in and says, I need to know about baptism, or maybe they say, I need to know about whatever it may be, have I prepared myself to be able to teach that, to be ready in season and out of season? Third point, we get a little further down. Philip gets out of the way. When this man comes time for him to go his way rejoicing, Philip steps out of the way. He doesn't complain. He doesn't whine. He doesn't bicker. He doesn't have all these issues added up that he wants to talk about. He says, you know what? God wills for me to step out of the way, that's what I'll do. And I'll go teach somebody else so that somebody else can teach somebody else. And that somebody else can teach somebody else. If I had to guess, I'd say we probably have, what, 45, 50 people here tonight maybe? Wouldn't it be awesome to see this congregation double its numbers by the end of the week? I'll tell you what, if we live by God's word, we can do it. We often come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, the world and culture doesn't want to hear it. God's people can change the culture. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, did they not? They changed all the culture for the whole city. You think about all of these opportunities we have. You and I can change the culture of every city in Alabama if we'll do it. God said go. Will you go? And tonight we're going to extend an invitation. I want you to consider something for just a few minutes. I think we're at the 40 mark. Oh, sweet. Thanks for clearing that up. I was a little lost on that. I was like, I'm at the 40 mark. What do I do now? Okay, so we're going to have our classes come back in, and we'll have our dismissal in a few minutes. But I want you to just consider and concentrate for just a few minutes, and that works out even better. My invitation was going a different direction. What do you do for God on a daily basis? God didn't bless you with anything he didn't expect you to bless others with. Did he give you a talent? He expected you to give it to others. Did he give you finances? He expected you to help others with it. Did he give you a home? He expected that to be open to others as well. If everything you own isn't used for ministry, then why do you have it? You probably don't need it if it's not being used for the glory of God. So as we get ready to close out this portion of our lesson, I want you to just think for a few minutes. If God's given it to me, what am I doing with it now?